Beloved friends, we welcome you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord richly bless his word to our hearts today and to our lives as we continue studying the weekly lessons from the Gospel according to John. Beginning with this week, in the will of the Lord, we shall have 7 definite scripture portions emphasizing Christ as the giver of life. And forget not, it means eternal life. Today's theme presents Christ as the bread of life. Our lesson is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 6. So get your Bible and listen carefully to God's word, and following prayer, we shall commence. Beloved and blessed Father, in the precious name and for the glory of thy beloved Son, we seek thy divine enablement by the power of thy Holy Spirit to assist us and to teach us the precious truths that are contained in thy blessed Son being the giver of life, both to saint and to sinner, for their blessing. Amen. What a tremendous lesson we have in John chapter 6. 'Tis very suitable we must first of all note the background of the lesson. This you will find in verses 1 through 14, well known to us. It is the miracle of feeding 5,000 men, beside women and children, feeding them with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. The effect of this great miracle provoked the Savior's discourse, which you find recorded in this lengthy chapter, a discourse on the bread of life. It concerned only, people themselves were concerned only about the material welfare. And the people wanted to make the Lord Jesus a king for his power, being able to meet their need, was better than the Social Security program we have today. But they were only concerned about their stomachs, unfortunately. They were not concerned about their souls. Well, I guess we have a lot of people like that today, do we not? More concerned about their stomach than their soul. And so in that day, the strong emphasis by the Lord Jesus in this whole discourse tells what they needed and what we need. Bread from heaven, which is mentioned in verse 32. The bread of God, it is called, in verse 33. And then in our key verse of the chapter, verse 35, it is called Christ being the bread of life. Christ the bread of life. Now listen to the words. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now please note 3 blessed eternal truths in these wonderful words of Jesus from John 6:35. First, the bread of life is a person. I am the bread of life. He came from heaven to give spiritual eternal life to a dying world. Yet, though we emphasize this person as the word, as the bread of life, yet these Jews continued thinking of materialism. And how many of dear friends and folks do today? But then a second fact we must note, an eternal truth. The soul that comes to him, appropriating him, will find satisfaction forever. Christ will be food for the soul. We cannot live the natural life without bread, natural bread and food. Neither can we live the spiritual life without Christ. Please let me state it. There are so many, particularly church members, who think they can live a spiritual life without Christ. You cannot. And there may be others outside of the profession of the church who think the same. But then there is a third fact here. The soul that believes upon him will not only never hunger, but never thirst. And this confirms this preceding statement, rather, and we place them together as hungering and thirsting express our natural needs. So coming to Christ and believing upon him They are the essential means to supply our spiritual needs. From here, the lesson assignment goes to verse 41 through 54. And the theme continues all the way to present to our souls Christ as the bread of life. Note verses 41 and 42. The complaint of the Jews, a complaint of willful unbelief. From these words, it is very obvious that these murmurers against our blessed Lord believe that his claim of coming down from heaven, which is revealed in its supernatural, reveals its supernatural origin, they believe it was absurd, for they thought themselves well acquainted with his earthly parents. For they claim they know who he is, his father and his mother we know. And how is it that he said he came down from heaven? They reasoned in their blind unbelief and in their scorn. Oh, sad is the fact. They saw not in him as one that came down from heaven. And the world is full of many such people today. He came down from heaven. He's the bread from heaven. Now please note the Lord's gracious answer nevertheless. Verses 43 through 45. He does not answer their objections even, nor seek to retaliate for their slandering concerning his virgin birth. But in these words of verses 44 and 45, he emphasizes their spiritual need and danger, how they needed to come to him. He presses home the drawing power of God in his sovereignty and also the responsibility of man to come to him. That is to believe on the Son. The power of the Father to draw men is available for those who are willing to come. And for the third time in this discourse, Jesus declares he will raise up at the last day all who will come to him. And his offer is one of salvation and assurance of resurrection. He appeals to them by quoting their own scriptures from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. But now let's raise the question, or bring before us an important fact. The necessity of coming to the Son. He is the living bread. God's purpose and provision through sending his Son was to meet the eternal need of men. Please may I repeat it. We'd like to consider verses 47 through 54 if we possibly can, carefully. But please remember, the necessity of the coming of the Son from heaven was God's purpose to provide and to meet the eternal need of men. First, we find the fact of his emphatic declaration in verses 47 and 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and saying, I am that bread of life. Then the Lord contrasts his claims with the manna that was sent down by God in the wilderness years before, when which these Jews had referred to. And note the contrast the Lord tells regarding the manna from heaven in the wilderness. In verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. And what he means is that they boasted, though it was true, that the manna they boasted in, yet it was no true bread of life. It was only bread that did not sustain them except for their earthly life. Now in verse 50 he says, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What a contrast to the lifeless manna in the wilderness. Under certain conditions, that manna went into corruption. It sustained life just for a day. But for those who receive Christ, the living bread, he imparts imperishable life, giving them and causing them to live forever. 'Tis not alone the giving of spiritual life, but also even resurrection life in the hereafter, eternal life for the whole person, body, spirit, soul, and body. I will raise him up at the last day, says the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at the climax of our beloved Lord's teaching. Very precious and very important. We want to be very careful and emphatic as we follow on. For the climax of his teaching is found in verses 51 through 54. We come, as already stated, to the most important part of the lesson on the bread of life. And this is Christ's universal testimony, not just to those Jews then, but to all mankind, how the bread of life should be eaten and what the result would be. Now, for brevity's sake, we only wish to dwell upon two verses very carefully and very emphatically. Verses 53 and 54. Please listen to the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now note very carefully. The words begin with a double verily. Emphatic. This double verily is found in John's Gospel, 25 times repeated. But let us ask a question. Now let's ask a question. What must we feed on? What must we feed on? It is Christ himself. He said, I am the bread of life. Three times he speaks of himself in the chapter. I am the bread of life. Verses 35, 48, and 51. The bread of life is Christ. Beloved, let me repeat it. This is a spiritual lesson. This is an eternal truth. Christ for the soul and for the sinner is the bread of life. Now let's ask us another question. How do we partake of him then? Now note the Lord uses symbolic words, very familiar to all of us. He uses the symbolic words of eating and drinking. We all know what that means. But it indicates that he must be appropriated and assimilated. But now, by the bodily appetite? No, not by the bodily appetite. But by the soul. The Jews, in their blind unbelief, said, how can we eat this man's flesh and drink his blood? The Lord was not speaking of literally doing it. He was figuratively emphasizing that the soul needs to feed upon him. It is the soul that needs Christ, not the body. The beloved Apostle John wrote to his friend Gaius in that third epistle of John, and listen to his words as he writes, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper in health, meaning in bodily health, as thy soul prospereth. Gaius was a person who was healthy in soul. He may not have been so in body. My beloved friend, it is your soul, it is my soul, that must feed upon Christ as the living bread. Now we raise the question, what does it involve? Listen very carefully to four facts regarding it. First of all, if I am going to feed upon Christ, if we are to feed upon Christ, let me indicate. First, it must be done personally. I cannot do it for you, my friend. You cannot do it for me. You must do it, and I must do it for oneself. For each person must do it. My beloved, may I ask you very frankly, can I eat your dinner today? Will it do you any good? No, it would only help me. And likewise when it comes to the food for the soul. Each one of us must personally partake of Christ. And second, it must be done voluntarily. I must be willing. I must do it of my own free will. I cannot eat for you. You cannot eat for me. But everyone must be willing, though, for himself. For God is not going to push Christ down your throat, nor down mine. It must be done personally. It must be done willingly. Third, that if I do, I should keep doing it continually. Not once for all. Constantly, daily, feeding upon Christ. And fourth, it should be done completely. Feeding upon all that Christ reveals himself to be through the precious word and friend, you will find he's more than you now realize. In an ever-increasing way, he will reveal his person to the soul that feeds upon him. Now, let me reemphasize. It is the soul that needs the bread of life. Friend, what is the condition of your soul? How much does it weigh? You get on the scales to find the weight of your physical body. On the spiritual scales of God, are you just a piece of a dead soul? No life Godward? Is it dead toward God? No life? Your soul needs the bread of life, and that is Christ himself. Now let us follow through with the key verses 53 and 54. They tell us how to feed upon Christ. Now note, in both verses, we must eat the flesh of the Son of Man. So it is written. So did the Lord speak. Christ. Now, what does this mean? My beloved, it means that the soul needs to feed upon the incarnate Christ. God who was made flesh to feed upon his life. Look, has your soul ever taken in the glory and the greatness of that life of Christ when he was upon the earth? Study Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Examine his incarnate life, his sinless life, his spotless life, his holy life, his harmless life, his undefiled life. Feed your soul upon him. And then second, the soul must drink of his blood. And what is this but the soul drinking in the blessed truth regarding the work of his crucifixion? The soul needs not only an incarnate Christ, but a crucified Christ. Oh, the glory and the greatness of his death. It was to save your soul that he died and to save mine. Listen to the inspired words of the psalmist saying, none can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. Please, may I repeat? Let me repeat it. Lord, my friend, does your soul feed upon Christ? My beloved, I'm not interested about your body's condition. I hope you're well. And God is more anxious about your soul. One is well said. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. And it's your soul that must feed upon Christ. My beloved, have you ever taken into your soul that Christ came from heaven and lived upon the earth a sinless, spotless, holy life, proving himself to be the worthy sacrifice acceptable to God as the sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world? And feed on that life. That life doesn't do the work that saves the soul, but if it were not for that life, we would not have the evidence that he was worthy to be the sacrificial offering. But oh, he offered himself without spot unto God by the Holy Spirit. And so you not only feed upon that sinless life, that incarnate life of the Son of God, you feed upon the crucifixion. And there at the cross, there you and I realize he died to save the soul. Listen to the inspired words of the psalmist again. None can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. And one may say, as Peter has well written, ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. My mind goes back to an incident as I met a friend in the city where I once lived, on the street. He stopped me and we chatted and he said, Mr. Bramall, did you note the paper today? The news in it? I said, what do you think? What were you thinking of? And as he spoke to me, he said, I noted that the noted humorist Will Rogers died. Yes, I said, I noticed the headlines on that. He said, he must be in heaven. I looked at my friend, I said, Mr. Lawrence, how do you know he's in heaven? Did you know him? Oh, no, I didn't know him. But I read in the paper that it stated that he left $500,000 for the good of humanity, to help people. He must be in heaven. I looked at my friend, I said, Mr. Lawrence, have you got $500,000 to give to people? I don't. And if that's the way to heaven, I'm sunk. And if you don't have it, so are you. My beloved, look, no man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. The redemption and the price of redemption for the soul is more costly. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his life upon the cross, bearing the judgment of sin in his own body, and his soul becoming a sacrifice for sin. Oh, the value of that debt. My beloved, look, it's not only the life of the Lord Jesus that we need to see, but more important, because of the value of that life, he alone was worthy to be the one sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin, wrote the poet. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And we should trust in his redeeming blood and then seek his will to do. And then, if I may point out, at the end of these verses, 53 and 54, the Lord makes a promise. He'll raise him up at the last day. It's the soul not only feeds on his incarnation, not only on his crucifixion, but even upon his resurrection. I will raise him up at the last day, declares the Lord Jesus. And may I raise the question, my friend, where will you be in the last day when eternity comes? Oh, beloved, listen carefully. Unless you eat of his flesh and drink his blood, said the Lord Jesus, you have no life in you. And there is no reference to the Lord's Supper in this, please. So take verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And God grant that you feed upon Christ, if never you have, today. Father, bless thy precious word in the Savior's name.